Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah 23. It's right about in the middle of your Bibles. If you turn there, you should be able to find. If you come to Isaiah, just go forward till you come to the next big prophetic book, Jeremiah. I hope you're reading Jeremiah in your daily Bible readings that we have in our calendar and printed in your bulletin as well. If you haven't been, or if you are but you haven't been able to today yet, 23 is part of today's reading. So you'll be half done with one of the four readings for today when we're done with this. Return to Jeremiah chapter 23. Let me give you a little background to this. But what are we going to be talking about today? It's going to be real hard not to bring up politics today and the condition of the church today. I'm going to bring it up. Because as you, those of you who are reading Jeremiah know that as you're reading it, you're saying, oh, that's what's going on today. You can't help it. And that's okay. Our challenge is to, and what I'm trying to, I've been preparing a fish for you again this week. I want to feed you this morning, feed your soul something. But I also want to teach you how to fish. So when you read the Bible for yourself, you can understand it better. And some of the terms will be more familiar to you. So you can read Jeremiah and it'll make more sense. Like, what is the point here? But our challenge is to take something that was written 2,600 years ago and then apply it correctly to today. So we have to understand it in its original context, and then we have to understand how the Holy Spirit wants to apply the truths and the principles to our lives, our church, our nation today. So let me do a little diagramming here. In the day of Jeremiah, as you know, lived in Jerusalem. Down here, the northern part of Judah. This is the divided kingdom, Israel, Judah. The key city in Israel, the northern kingdom, is Samaria right there. You hear about that. So sometimes in Jeremiah, he talks about Samaria. Well, he's talking about the northern kingdom. He's talking about Israel. Sometimes it's the northern kingdom. Sometimes he's talking about the whole thing, all of his people. So you got to kind of discern that in the context. Okay? Now, we all know that. Now, I've been likening Israel to Minnesota, Judah to Iowa, and Jerusalem to Cresco then, okay? So, Isaiah the prophet lived in Jerusalem at a time when what country came in and conquered Israel? It starts with an A. You all know it's Assyria, right? All right. Assyria first comes in and conquers all of Israel. Okay, come on now. Conquers all of Israel and all the cities of Judah except Jerusalem. Isaiah's living in Jerusalem. He's watching it happen. He's living his whole life in fear of some other country, China, Russia, coming in and conquering us and taking all of us away from our homes. And Isaiah stays in Jerusalem. It doesn't fall to Assyria, and he dies. Well, then Jeremiah, the prophet we're going to study today, comes on the scene. Now, Assyria becomes weak. Babylon, B, it's A, B. Babylon, forgive my horrible printing. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes, takes all of Assyria's territory. So now Babylon is in control of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah is in Judah, and he prophesies to his people to repent. They don't. He keeps coming. Now he knows. He's told by the Lord that even Jerusalem is going to fall. Everything's going to go under the control of Nebuchadnezzar for how long? For 70 years. And then Jerusalem falls while Jeremiah is alive. Jeremiah is carried off to Egypt, which is down here. And then he either dies in Egypt or he is, in his later part of life, carried off to Babylon where he dies. So he never comes home. All right? So that's the kind of the historical background. So Jeremiah's in Jerusalem right here, preaching to Zedekiah, the king of the time, just before the fall of Jerusalem. And he's preaching to the people. Very, very unpopular. He is treated horribly. And nobody believes him. And things go bad. All right. So let's talk about, first of all, let's look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 23 and see who Jeremiah is talking about. Woe to the shepherds. Woe means you're in trouble. Bad things are going to happen to you. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Who's he talking about? Now, typically when we think of shepherds, we think of the leaders of the church, or the leaders of God's people. In this context, remember, Israel, Judah, they're all under ultimately one king, and they know that. They are a theocracy with a human king, but they are truly God's people. And so the church and the state, if you will, are intertwined. In the United States, much is made of church and state, and there are some differences. But back then, there weren't. And so here he's talking about the civil authorities. So he's talking about, in these first eight verses, the king, governors, everybody that is given governing authority over the people, the civil authorities. Okay? So back to verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Who destroys and scatters? Satan. I mean, it's that door and that door we're going to talk about this morning. There are only two doors. There are only two competing ideologies. Okay, all the other ideologies fall within these. So Satan is the one who steals and kills and destroys. So anytime there's division, anytime there's fighting, anytime there's hatred, anytime there's a lack of unity, that is caused by the evil one. That is not caused by God. And so Satan, who wants to steal your life and steal your joy, is the one that you need to be aware of. Verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds, the civil authorities, who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and you've driven them away. He's talking about they're going into exile to Assyria, to Babylon. That's the scattering that has happened to his sheep. So he's blaming them in part for the disobedience of his people, which is the cause of why they are exiled and punished, right? So he's saying, you're the ones that have scattered the flock, and you've driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, play on words. Behold, I'm going to attend to you. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. So what we find here is, letter A, the accountability of authorities. The accountability of civil authorities. Now, while Israel and Judah were unique in that day, that they were all God's people, and so both were under God's hand, the same thing is true today. God is the creator. It doesn't matter what country it is or what God that country believes in. God is the God. God is the only true God. So he's the God of every country, as I said last week. He's the God of China. It doesn't matter what they think. He's the God of Russia. Regardless of all the religions of the world, God is the God of all nations. And listen carefully to this. Every single bit of authority that any human being exercises over another human being is derivative. It's derived. What does that mean? It means it didn't come from themselves. It comes from God. Every single bit of authority that any king or emperor or president or governor or policeman or highway patrolman or parent or Sunday school teacher or pastor or elder, every single bit of human authority is derivative. Everyone here, all of you parents of these young children, the authority that you have over your children is derived from God. Do you remember, if you just read through John, the Gospel of John, Pilate and Jesus facing off? And Pilate says, don't you know that I could have you crucified? What does Jesus answer? He said, you have no authority over me except what is given to you from above. Every bit of authority. What does that mean? That means when I'm parenting, when I'm grandparenting, when I'm pastoring, when I'm in a situation where I am exercising, I'm supposed to exercise spiritual authority over another person, that authority has come from God. Therefore, who am I accountable to? When I get into the pulpit, I am accountable. You're going to see this later in the passage. I'm accountable to God for what I say from this pulpit. Parents, you are accountable to God for every single thing you put into the minds of your children. So we've got to understand that. Whoever wins the elections coming up, at every level, that's given to them by God. Okay? And they're going to be accountable to God. Every nation, every government, every church, every individual person will be judged one day depending upon their obedience to the law of God, as we studied last week. All right. So there's the accountability of the authorities. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Now the Lord says, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. So he's doing it, but he's using people, and the people are responsible, even though God's doing it. And I shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer. The sheep won't have to be afraid because their shepherds are good. They won't be terrified, nor will any be lost, will be missing, declares the Lord. All right, what we have here is a common theme throughout the prophets, and that is the return of the remnant. So God will punish his people, but he will not utterly punish them and destroy them. He will always preserve for himself a remnant of people. So no matter how hard life gets for us, how hard life gets for you, you always want to say, you know what though? No matter how bad this goes, I'm going to be part of the remnant. Okay? God's going to save me someday. God's going to make it right someday. And you got to make sure you're part of the remnant. The faithful one. So God promises the return. Go ahead, keep your fingers here, and just go ahead a couple chapters to chapter 29. I want to show you what that's kind of going to look like. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile. These are the ones that have been carried off into Babylon. The priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now jump forward to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years, that's how long they were in exile, have been completed for Babylon, then I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, to bring back the remnant. For I know the plans. Now this is a verse some of you have heard and maybe taken out of context. This is the context. So first put it in its historical context before you put it into your context. Okay. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord to his people Israel. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So that's going to happen. All right. Now go back to chapter 23, go to verse 5. Remember, one of the roles of the prophet was to foretell. This is going to be important in a few minutes. Is to foretell. They predict beforehand what is going to happen because God tells them. So this is a prophecy foretelling the future. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king. He will act wisely. He will do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So what he's prophesying here He's foretelling the raising up of a righteous redeemer. Who's the righteous redeemer? Jesus. Yeah. In the short run, Cyrus of Persia, A, B, C, Assyria, Babylon, Cyrus of Persia, after 70 years, will come and destroy Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, conquer the whole region. God makes him positively disposed to his people. He sends Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all of them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He puts people back into their land. So in the short run, he kind of fulfills this, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus. Jesus. Oh, when I was studying this, I got this. I'm not a goosebump guy, but I kind of got goosebumps because I thought of Christmas. When we come to Christmas, and forget all the pagan stuff, that's not what we're doing. We're praising Jesus, aren't we? And I thought of Charles Wesley's great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. This is Jesus. Jesus is the one we celebrate at Christmas, and I can't wait. I love it. Jesus is the one we celebrate every time we get together. Jesus is the one you ought to celebrate every day. He's the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He did what you didn't do. He did what I can't do. He lived a perfect sinless life and was able to become the sinless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, your sin, because he's righteous. And you can come to him and impute, your sin will be imputed onto him and his righteousness will be imputed to you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, he's the one that's going to ultimately come, God said, 600 years before it happens. And then Jesus is born and brings this righteousness to the world. And everybody can come to him, to the Father, through the Son, now. So God's going to raise a righteous Redeemer. Jeremiah foretold it, and it happened. Now, I'm going to get political for a little bit, okay? I can't help it because it's, how are we going to apply this to today? Now, another word of qualification. If you are thinking in your head at any point during this message, he's being judgmental, because I'm going to talk about civil authorities. In a little bit, I'm going to talk about religious authorities. As I try to apply this as best I can, as I pray about this, study it, understand it, and I hope it's right and true. If you think I'm judgmental, let me say something about judging. Jesus said, do not judge. Amen? That's half of one sentence in a whole passage about judging. This is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7. He said, do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, because you're going to judge, you do judge, we all judge, you're judging me right now, I'm judging you. You're asleep, I'm judging you. You're nodding your head, yes, I'm judging you. We're always judging, we're critical thinking human beings made in the image of God, we're judging all the time. So listen to how I want to be judging the civil authorities and the religious authorities. Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Yes, I'm going to judge them. But I'm judging them by the measure I'm judging myself. I know for sure, because I'm accountable to God, that for the authority that he's given to me, that I'm going to stand before God and he's going to judge me based upon the criteria that I am judging myself this morning and I'm going to use to judge them. And I'm going to use to judge you. And this ought to be the criteria by which you judge me. Does it line up with the word of God? Does it line up with the truth? That's the criteria. That's what I'm judging myself by. And that's what I'm judging you by. Okay, so does that make sense? Keep that in mind. And if you want to sit down with me and say, hey, you're judging wrongly because of this or that, let's talk about it. Maybe I'm missing something. But I just want you to understand that about judgment. Because next he's going to talk about, let's talk about civil authorities for just a moment. What about our civil authorities? Do you know that every single person, do you know that Donald Trump, and do you know that every president that has preceded him, and do you know that every senator, every congressman, on the national, federal level, state level, local level, principal of the schools, superintendents, highway patrolmen, they're all working for God. God gave them that authority. I alluded to that earlier. And they're answerable to God, and they will be judged by God, dependent upon their obedience to His commands. Right? Now, we live in a war zone right now. And so politically, there are two doors. There are. Don't get caught up in the trees. Look at the forest. And what I see, I shared it last week, I'll share it again. What I see in the political arena, as I measure it by God's word, I see two forests, okay? And one of them looks like the landscape right now. It's good. It's pretty. The maple leaves are turning. They're talking about God. They're trying to do things according to God. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're talking about God. And you can listen, if you actually listen to them, don't listen to what the media says about them. Don't listen to the soundbite then spun by the media. Listen to them. You can all do it. You've all got this thing. You're on it all the time anyway. All you have to do is take a little time and check it out for yourself. Listen to the actual words of the person as you judge them. Does that make sense to everybody? Once you do that, I think you will see, I see, one side is talking about God. One side is promoting things that are godly and they're righteous. I'm not saying everything, I'm not saying they're perfect, but I'm saying look at the other side. The other forest that I see is ugly. It's got a bunch of ugly trees in it, and then they've got those two big dead elm trees sticking out of them. And need to be cut down and burned, and God will. What are those two? Let's just be honest. What are those two big ugly elm trees? Abortion and homosexuality. Abortion and homosexuality. That's what it is. I'm judging based on this. Okay? Now, let me, another word of qualification. Probably everyone in here has been affected by abortion in some way. You've been directly, you know somebody, you love somebody. Okay, so that's not the issue. There's forgiveness, there's healing, right? So this is no condemnation upon individuals who have sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. So that's not it. And everybody in here has been influenced by homosexuality, been affected by homosexuality in one way or another. It might be a struggle that you face. It might be somebody close to you. That's not the unpardonable sin. We can talk about it. We can work through it. We can do it rightly in God's eyes. What I'm saying is there are civil authorities who are promoting it. What's the issue right now with the Supreme Court? If I go to jail for this, oh, he's too political. Good. I'm saying what God was saying through Jeremiah 600 years before Jesus came to the earth is basically the same message that he's saying to you and me today. Those civil authorities are accountable to God and they're going to be judged on their obedience to God's commandments. Period. So, let me ask you, why the anger, why the violence, why the uproar, why the lying, why the slander, why the trying to stop this Supreme Court judge, did you listen to her speech last night? Google it, it's 25 minutes long. You need to listen to it for yourself. So, and listen to what the president said about her. Listen to why she is nominated. Listen to it for yourself. So here's this Christian woman who is qualified impeccable record. Why the anger? Why the opposition? Why? One answer. What is it? Abortion. That's the answer. Don't get caught up in the trees and all the arguments that might sound plausible. Back up. Look at the big ugly tree. Yesterday when we had our prayer meeting here and they had the prayer march on Washington, 40, 50,000 people gathered in Washington. Franklin Graham and his organization organizing it, and some of us gathered here, put it up on the TV. It was just such a blessing, so edifying. 2 hours we just sat and they led us beautifully through times of prayer for the nation. And I just thank God they came right out and said abortion, and they prayed that it would end in our country. To have a law that promotes it, and you'll see in a little bit how that functions and enables it, is evil in God's eyes, period. And if she gets in, they know. People who are pro it know. That's the reason. They won't say that maybe, but that's the reason. Okay. Now, nobody's talking about homosexuality, which really kind of bugs me, but that's the other one that's up there. Pull up Black Lives. Do it. Just do it. Go to Black Lives Matter front page, and you'll find out what that's all about. Okay? And again, I love people who are living the homosexual lifestyle. I know them. They're friends. Family members sometimes, for some of you. I get that. But don't be on the wrong side of that issue from God. Okay? You know, a lot of times people say, well, whose side is God on? And you all know the right answer. It's not. That's not the question. The question is, who's on God's side? Make sure you're on God's side on all these issues. The rest will take care of itself. So that's the civil authorities, okay? Let's look at the next, beginning in verse 9. And the solution to all this is Jesus, as we said. Now look at verse 9. As for the prophets, all right, number 2 on your outline, the prophets. These are the religious authorities. In our culture, these are the pastors, the elders, the priests, the people given authority over flocks of God's as under shepherds. They've been given God's authority to feed them spiritual truth and to nurture their relationship with God. Okay? As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, Jeremiah said. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine. He's sickened. Why? Because of the Lord and because of his holy words. What the pastors and the priests are doing, Jeremiah is saying, what they're promoting, which is that, makes me ill. It rips me apart. Why? What's he measuring it by? It says right at the end of the verse, by God's holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Maybe the actual act of adultery, but certainly spiritual adultery. When God's people speak something against God's holy word, that is spiritual adultery. And I think for sure he's talking about that. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil. Their course of these pastures are evil, and their might is not right. Something's going on wrong here. This is an abuse of power, is what Jeremiah is saying. This is happening today. It's an abuse of power for a pastor to get into a pulpit and speak from his own ideas. Something contrary to the holy word of God. When I first came to this church, I was sitting out there playing guitar with another local pastor. And I've shared it, you haven't heard it probably for years, but we were playing guitar together and we were talking about preaching. I was a brand new preacher, all fired up about it. And we were playing and he said, you know what? I just don't know how you can step into the pulpit with that kind of confidence in the Word of God. My answer to him was, I don't know how you can step into that pulpit without the confidence that this is the Word of God. If I didn't believe that this was God's holy spoken, inspired, inerrant Word from God Himself, this would not be my job. I would not ever attempt to do this. But many pastors do. I've been part of, in liberal denominations, I've been part of these gatherings where the person would stand up front and they're being interviewed to become pastors. And one after another, well, I just want to do good for people. I want to be a social worker, basically. I thought I'd, you know, it'd be kind of fun to, you know. And then the one that got up, and one of the ones I was at, and he was like, studied Greek and Germany, and he was a conservative Bible-believing pastor. He got just railed on. They were just questioning him and throwing accusations at him. The ones that were up there to get a good job in social work never got any problem, no challenge. Lots of pastors go into the ministry because they want to. I did not give into this because I wanted to. I went into this because God called me to, and then He changed my heart, and He put it on my heart, and then I wanted to. But it was the furthest thing from my mind. And it's got to be a calling from God, like He called Jeremiah, chapter 1. But there's an abuse of power when a pastor gets into a pulpit and shares their own dreams and their own imaginations, which is all over this chapter if you read it carefully. That is an abuse of power. Look at verse 11. And both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares. This is an abomination. In the house of God there's moral corruption. Verse 12, therefore their way will be slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I shall bring calamity upon them. The year of their punishment, declares the Lord. This is inevitable judgment. They will be judged. Let me show you a case of judgment in just a couple chapters. Keep your finger here and go to chapter 28. This is a great, great story out of Jeremiah. Great example of the inevitable judgment that comes upon a morally corrupt pastor, prophet, who abuses his power. Go to 28. We're just going to read through it real quickly. You might know the story. I preached on it a year ago. But it's worth reading again. Now it came about, in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, he was the last king under that Jeremiah preached in the lifetime of five kings, and this is the last one. Judgment is going to happen soon. Zedekiah is there when it happens on Jerusalem. So it's in the beginning of his reign. In the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, so here's the false prophet, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now listen to what he just said. That's the way prophets begin their prophecies, because God speaks to them, and then they say what God told them to say. And they say, thus saith the Lord. False prophets do the same thing, except they didn't hear from God. So he uses the same words. This is why it's going to go bad for him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The audacity, it just makes me sick. It should make every Christian sick to their stomach, like it did Jeremiah. That some human being would stand up in God's pulpit, speaking to God's people, and say, thus saith the Lord, and then lie to them. Thus says the Lord, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. You're going to do, everything's going to go okay. You're afraid. Babylon has siege ramps against Jerusalem at this point. They're probably starting to starve. They're going to eat their own children before this is over. They're afraid. They're going to be carried away from, if they survive it, they're going to be carried away from their homes, never to return. So this is a scary time of God's judgment. Within 2 years, though, Hananiah says, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. None of this is true. This is all a figment of his imagination. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king that had been taken away before, king of Judah. And all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, that's not going to happen. Do you think the people liked that message? Oh yeah, tickled their ears. That's what pastors are doing when they lie to the people. They're tickling their ears. They're gaining power. They're gaining money. They're gaining a livelihood. These people were paid for preaching. And the money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so is power, the lust for power. So then the prophet Jeremiah, verse 5, spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said this. First, he's sarcastic. He says, oh, yeah, amen. Amen. Well, that'd be great. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words. That'd be awesome. Which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. That'd be great. But look at verse 7. But yet, hear now this word, which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms, of war and of calamity and of pestilence. Now listen to this. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass. This was the Old Testament litmus test of a true prophet. If what they said they are foretelling, if what they say comes to pass, they're a true prophet. If what they say does not come to pass, they're a false prophet. And what are they told in the law? What's done to them? They're stoned. It's the death penalty. Okay? This is serious. Shall come to pass. If it comes to pass, then that prophet will be known, I'm in verse 9, as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet, he doubles down. Jeremiah, remember, he has put a wooden yoke on his neck. God told him, put a yoke on, show. You're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Put a yoke on as a parable to show the people. So he does. Jeremiah's walking around with a yoke on his neck. Jeremiah takes the yoke off, Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, and he breaks it. I mean, this guy's just putting on a show, and everybody's loving it. King's loving it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah said, conversation's over. This guy's not listening. And he leaves, walks away. Verse 12. And the word of the Lord then came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken a yoke of wood. Good job. Big deal. You think you're something. But you have made instead of them, what you just made for yourself was a yoke of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations. You're not going to break this. That they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Nebuchadnezzar is going to rule everything. God has decreed it. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the 7th month. So go back to chapter 23. There's a case where, you know, it happened quickly. The judgment upon a false prophet back then who foretold the future and it did not come to pass, because they violated the word of the Lord. They speak to the people lies. They lead the people astray. Because if you don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar, you will die. And Hananiah's message, as good as it sounded, would have resulted in death for everyone who listened to him. Okay? So, back to chapter 23. Let me ask you this. What is the litmus test today? Back then, prophets did two things. Foretold, as I said, they foretold the future, and they forthtold the word of God. What do prophets and priests and pastors do today? We don't foretell the future. We don't foretell. We forthtell. What I'm doing this morning is forthtelling. I'm telling forth what this says to you. Hopefully in the power of the Holy Spirit with the gift of preaching and teaching as grace to you so that you can receive the actual word of God to feed your soul. That's what's supposed to be happening. So I forthtell. Pastors are supposed to forthtell. Then what's the litmus test? When you foretell and it doesn't happen, that's the litmus test. You die. What happens today, or what is the litmus test today? How can I know? How can you know? Back then, how would you have known? Just think about this. How would you have known who was telling the truth, Hananiah or Jeremiah? You didn't have anything to measure it by. How would you know? You had to wait, see if it happened, and see if he lives or not. Today, you're hearing two messages. How do you know? How can you sit there today and say, no, wait a minute, pastor down the street says this, Tim says this, who's telling the truth? You're going to judge me by my hairdo? You're going to judge me by some other superficial thing? What are you going to judge me by? You're going to wait till I die and see? You might be around a while. What's the litmus test today? Does it measure up to the word of God? In this woods, you have beautiful truths like men marry men and have children. That's radical. In this one, you have when people expect babies, they let the baby live because it's a life. That's radical. That measures up. What is this, those two big elm trees? Do they measure up? Absolutely not. And God, as I said last week, God hasn't changed his mind about when life begins and what marriage looks like. But there are civil authorities today and there are religious authorities today saying that's good when God says it's evil. And they're saying that, this Supreme Court nominee, is evil. I heard someone from that camp the other night say about someone in this camp who said something true and said that it used the word diabolical. This is a trick Satan uses all the time. Takes the very words and the very accusation that is true about evil and turns it around and throws it at the good. You're seeing it all the time in the political and the church realm right now. So this person said that what this is, which is good, that he would even appoint a Supreme Court justice, which is his absolute legal right, clearly spelled out in the Constitution. But they rail against that movement as diabolical. That's the name. Diabolos is the name for Satan in the Bible. So this person was saying he is demonic when, in fact, what that person is actually promoting and the reason that person is against this is demonic, diabolical. How do I know? How do you know? I'm not judging on a hairdo. I'm judging on what God's word says about these things. That's got to be your criteria. As you approach the polls, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm saying if you love the Lord and you want to follow the Lord, then you need to engage the brain that he gave you as he made you in his image, and you need to do the research yourself. Don't have to spend hours on it. I mean, in an hour, you should have your answers. But you've got to seek out for yourself what is true, what lines up with the word of God. And then you better vote accordingly, because you will be responsible. While which leads us to the people. Yeah, the civil authorities, they're responsible. The priests and the pastors, they're responsible. But the people are also responsible for who they listen to, who they follow, whether they experience the blessing or the curse. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 for a moment. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. If somebody says to you, that tree is pretty, it's a lie. It doesn't line up with the word of the Lord. They're leading you into futility. Where did they get the notion that that's pretty? It's in their imagination. Because they listen to the voice of the evil one who says, good is evil and evil is good. So, first of all, people reject false prophets. Verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Follow us. Go into this woods. Nothing's going to go wrong. It's good. Times are different now. The Bible said it then, but it doesn't apply to today. Okay? Be honest about your heart. Why are you listening to that? What are you after? Why is that lie attractive to you? Look into your own heart and be honest. Are you really seeking the truth, or is there something else going on that's causing you to rationalize it away? Verse 18. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Listen to the Lord. Every day you can come into the counsel of the Lord. You can open up your Bible. You can read the Psalms. You can read the Proverbs. You're directly sitting. It's like sitting in the presence of the Lord. And he's saying to you, this is true. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to change. This is what you need to follow. This is what you need to believe. Listen to the Lord. Now, the most important character in this whole thing is the Lord. It's not the civil authorities, it's not the religious authorities, it's not even us. The most important character here is the Lord. Look at verse 23. He asks a rhetorical question. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? What's the answer? No, you're everywhere. The Lord is omnipresent. Even in dark, smoke-filled rooms where politicians cut deals, the Lord is there. Even when things are spoken in the dark, the Lord hears, because he is omnipresent. So don't forget that as these things continue. Look at verse 24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Another rhetorical question. No. Omniscient, omniscient. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knows the motives of your heart. The Lord knows the motives of everyone's heart. The Lord knows why people make the decisions they make. He knows everything, including the future, including what happens in November, including what happens Tuesday night. That's going to be a fistfight in a mud puddle. And I can't wait. Because I want a particular outcome, because it lines up better with God's word. But I know it's going to be ugly. Look up the 1960 debate between President Kennedy and Richard Nixon. Want to see a difference? That's the first televised debate. They're respectful of each other. They actually discuss issues. They say, we're after the same thing here. With all due respect to my opponent, here's why I think my plan works better. And the other one did the same. And you could sit and watch and evaluate. It was amazing. That's not today. It's going to get ugly, isn't it? So that's why you got to really be discerning. You got to listen for the truth. You got to look at the big picture. You got to look at the forest and what they really stand for, and what, no matter what they say, is a bunch of baloney for the most part. It's, and especially that side, I mean, it's just all lies couched in the same language that they use. It's bizarre. But you've got to be discerning enough to measure by God's word. And he's not only that, but look at verse 29, our final verse. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? It's not like Hananiah's word. That was just hot air. He says, my word is like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. In other words, God's word is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, and it's powerful. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. So let's not be quiet. We need to... Jeremiah was very unpopular. He was thrown into a cistern. He was buried in the mud. He was yoked and humiliated publicly and mocked and made fun of, carried away, and never to return to his home. He had a rough life as a prophet of the Lord. And you and I, here we are. We've got to be able to talk to people in a, of course, bear the fruit of the Spirit, but we've got to speak the truth, right? And this is part of what he's calling us to be as the church, the ones who will speak the truth, the ones who will stand for the truth. If every Christian in America voted a particular way, I believe righteousness would prevail. I believe that would be gone. But unfortunately, Christians can be easily duped, and they follow false shepherds. But Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And how do I know? You will know them by their fruit. What do they support? What do they talk about? What do they get mad over? That's the truth. That's the fruit. So I'm not here primarily to tell you how to vote. I don't trust in, ultimately, in politics, and I don't ultimately trust in the election, and I don't ultimately trust in America. I trust in God who is, did I give you the last one? Omnipotent. His word is powerful, and God is all powerful, and God has all this planned out. He's doing it for his purposes. I don't know what it's going to look like. I know what I want it to look like, and so do you. But our main concern is that we are right with the Lord, and we are looking into his word and measuring everything we see, not by hairstyles and, you know, tone of voice, but by how does it measure up to God's word? And judge accordingly. So will you bow your heads with me, please? What about you? It starts with you. It starts with me. And our church. Pray for me that I'm a faithful shepherd. I pray for you that you are right with the Lord, that you are honest with your heart, and that you're understanding that you're accountable to God for how you obey his commandments. First being, come to my son Jesus, because you're a sinner, and he's the only one who can forgive your sins. He's the one who died on the cross for you. You've got to come to Jesus. Get your sins forgiven, be reconciled to your Creator. You've got to do that. You can do that today. If you have never done that, you can do that today. And as you come to the communion table, you can come to Jesus and you can remember that he died on the cross for you. And you can eat his flesh and you can drink his blood, because he is now your spiritual food. Please do that today.